Won't you grab a Bible and open it up to Acts chapter 20? If you're visiting us or you're new, we're in an ongoing series on the book of Acts. We're coming near the end. I know you're devastated, but we're narrowing in on the last few weeks of the book of Acts. I know we're only in chapter 20, and I know you all know that Acts has 28 chapters. So the next 8 chapters we're going much quicker through them. So just so you know, if you want to plan, there's not many more weeks left in Acts. Let's pray together as we turn our attention now to God's word. Let's pray. Father, week by week we come together, we gather to do so many things, but one of the things that we do is we want to come underneath your word and hear it taught and preached amongst us. And we're so grateful that you use your word to continue to shape us as individuals, and you shape us as a church. You are faithful to speak life-giving words to us. You are our Father, and you know what we need. You know the condition of our souls. And week by week, you're faithful to just love us and help us and shape us through your word. And so we want to pause again this morning and just ask that you would do that work again through the Holy Spirit. We don't want to presume upon your kindness amongst us. We don't want to presume that we have the wherewithal to see and to learn and to know what we need. This morning, we are submitting ourselves again to you and saying, Father, would you come and would you speak? Would you breathe your life over us this morning? Would you reveal what, help us to see what we need to see? And may you deeply encourage, convict, and shape us through the ministry of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you like to be remembered? I know it might be a bit of a morbid-ish start to a sermon or a Sunday morning, but I mean, you're going to die. You are. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's coming for you. Sooner or later, your days will run out. The Bible says that God has numbered your days. And one day, the people will, hopefully a fair-sized crowd will gather at your funeral or your memorial or whatever it is. So what are they going to say? As a pastor, I've been to a lot and conducted many, and I've heard all kinds of things at funerals and memorials. I've heard some people scratching around trying to think of some nice things to say about the person who's gone. And I've heard such garbage at funerals. You know, they're playing golf up there in heaven, and they were the best China. Or just people trotting out all the accomplishments of the person. You know, they were born, you know, wherever, and they grew up wherever, and they did this. And, you know, thanks for coming today. And was there anything in the person's character that we can celebrate today? And I have been part of my fair share of wonderful ones where the person's character has been celebrated and joyful in many ways, memorials where we can thank God for what he's done in and through people's lives. But I want to ask you the question, what are people going to say at your funeral? What are they going to say at your memorial? What would you say about your own life when you get near the end? Many of us in this church are younger, some are a bit older. So this is not like present reality for some of you. You're like your students. You're like, I don't know how many years. For others, you're not as young as you used to be. You know, clock is ticking. Maybe you've thought more about you have a lot less years left than you have lived. How would you describe your life? How would you want to summarize how you've been? What kind of person you are? What you've done? I think you should live in this place, but I think it's good for us every now and then to just pause and to take stock and say, well, I want to reverse engineer my life. I want to, if that's where I want to go, if that's how I want to be remembered, if that's what I want to look back on my life as, how am I going to now build towards that? Because you're not just suddenly one day going to become that person days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into your life. And so how you live now accumulates and you become that kind of person. As we get now in the book of Acts nearer the end, we encounter Paul, and he gives a farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. So he ends up not in Ephesus. It's not important, the geography. But he calls for the Ephesian elders. He spent, you'll remember, a few years in Ephesus, pointing to the church, raising leaders, training them. And he's not in Ephesus, but he calls for them to come to him. And he wants to have one last chat with them, one last, like a farewell speech to them. And he says, it's very clear, and there's lots of weeping and stuff like that. He knows he's not going to see them again. He's not going to see them again. He knows that the end is coming for him fairly soon. We don't know exactly how, but I mean, he knows that the Lord is leading him on and on, and he's probably going to end up paying with his life for his faithfulness to the gospel. He's not going to see this crowd of people again. And so what does he say to them as his kind of last parting farewell speech, as he reflects over his life and his ministry? You will remember that Paul wasn't always a Christian. Paul was a hater of Christians. He was a persecutor of Christians. And then God radically saved him. We looked at that, and that testimony is repeated again in the next few chapters. And Paul's new life, as it were, in Christ, only lasted, the best guesses I found were 23 years. Paul was a Christian for 23 years, roughly, give or take. Don't go and like sell your house on that. But it's not a lot more than that. The outside maximum is 30 years. But I think it's more accurately 23 years. That's how long he was a Christian for. Look what he accomplished in 23 years. Some of you have been Christian twice as long as that. And now he's reflecting on, he's not at 23 years. We catch him here probably at about, if it is 23 years, about 21 years. He's still got a couple of years left, but they're in Rome. This is the last of his like traveling around kind of things, this farewell speech. What does he say to them? What does he say about how he's lived? Reflection on his life. We're going to read this whole long speech of his. It's not super long, but we're going to read the whole thing together. And then I want us to point out, I don't know, it's four or five things that I think are important for us to see and acknowledge and be encouraged and challenged by. So let's read from verse 7 of Acts 20. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." And after going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, but it's part of the text, and I just thought it was fantastic to just include it and to read it. You know, I mean, Paul is a different kind of a dude. He starts his sermon in the afternoon, goes till midnight. So, I mean, he's like, what, 7 hours in? Poor Eutychus is just, I mean, Yerkes moan if I go like 5 minutes over. I see Yerkes looking at their watches or whatever else. This is how many hours over? It's midnight, out the third story, dead. You would think that would like slow the meeting down. No, a resurrection happens. They have communion, and Paul packs up his notes and goes, he keeps going until dawn. Let's see how many more people we can get to fall out the windows. It's like, read the room, Paul. Like, the Oaks are struggling a bit with your 24-hour sermon here. But anyway, he's packing and stuff. I love Paul. Okay, another important part. Let's jump to verse 17, because there's just geography between there and the verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. What do we see about Paul's life that he says about him and that we see in him? First thing, if you're a note taker, first thing is that he has done everything Jesus asked him to do. He's done everything Jesus asked him to do. Verse 24, he says, I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, and that's to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Finish the course and the ministry I received. This is Paul's understanding as he became a believer that God had saved him for a purpose. God had Paul on the earth for a purpose, for a task. And Paul knew that, and he just devoted his whole life to running that race faithfully. When Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, he says this to Timothy, but as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy is one of Paul's last letters. You can hear as he's writing this to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He's right near the end, and he knows. And what is he reflecting? Is I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Everything God gave me to do, I've been faithful to do it. Let me ask you a question. You may not know the answer to it. What has Jesus called you to do? What has Jesus called you to do? It's easy to sometimes read the Bible, and particularly maybe the book of Acts, look at the life of Paul and think, go Paul, we're behind you all the way. Like, amazing, love the missionary journeys, church planting, preaching, teaching, the courage. Go, dude, like, so glad we're on team with you. Like, amazing. We're so proud of Paul, Timothy, all these oaks you read in the Bible, like, amazing. God saved them. God called them to do all that stuff. We get that, but we're just here. We're like just making up the numbers, the rest of us. And that's not true. That's a myth. It's a myth that God calls some people and not others. I'll acknowledge that God does call people in different ways. I feel that God has called me to do what I do. And some of you think, I'm glad we've got Doug. You know, he does all that stuff, and we just get to come and like be a part of, make up the numbers here kind of thing. My question is, what has God called you to do? Because my understanding of the scriptures is that he has called you for something. And it's different to what he's called me for, and it's different to what he's called the person next to you for. And here's the big thing. If you don't understand why you're here, you're going to give yourself to a whole bunch of other frivolous nonsense and miss what Jesus has for your life. You won't be able to say with Paul, I've done everything Jesus asked me to do. I have fought the fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. It was clear to me what God wanted me to do, and I've done it. So my first, that's why I said most people don't, I think, live with the reality of, why are you here? Why are you on the planet still? What has God called you to do? Why has he given you the gifts he's given you? Because he's given you different gifts to the gifts he's given me. The gifts he's given you are, and they help you understand why you're here. What roles do you play? This is one of the ways where it's helpful to understand, because some people are like, I hear you, Doug. I'm quitting tomorrow morning. I'm going to come work for the church. Please, we can't employ you. So you need to stay where you are. Because that's where God has sent you. Are you with me? That's where God has sent you. That is your role. That is your mission field. That's where God is using you. It's where you are, or where he's leading you to go. What roles do you play in your life? What roles do you have? Son, daughter, mom, dad, brother, sister, friend, employee, church member, husband, wife. I think I already said that one. Anyway, think through your life. What are all the different roles that you play, relational roles? And ask, what is Jesus calling you to in each of those areas? Sometimes helpful to look at, to break your life down, not just live with this like, I need to go on a retreat and just keep staring at the sky until Jesus appears and tells me to do something with my life. Like, your life is already happening, and he wants you to live in a certain way in those different roles. I think it's critical for us as believers to get a God-sized vision of why you are still on the planet. And to bear in mind that you are not responsible to live a successful life. You're not. I want to liberate you from that and bring some biblical gospel clarity to this. We live in a culture that just celebrates successful people, don't we? I mean, if you're not successful, you wouldn't have heard about anyone. You know, they're just like, we're like, woo, you did this. We've got the Olympics coming up, and I love the Olympics. But they only hand out 3 medals at the Olympics. They don't hand out participation trophies at the Olympics. You know, the Oku came like last in the marathon. Yeah, let's know that you came last, my China. You don't need to train a bit more, you know. Don't celebrate success. The world around us is just all about success. God is not about success in your life. Because success in what would it be? Quotation marks. It's got to do with God. Whether God favors or blesses or accomplishes something in your life is ultimately about him. It's not about you. If it was about you, you could boast. It's not about you. It's about whatever he blesses or does in and through you. So you don't get to boast. You get to glorify the one who's done something in and through you. What the Bible makes abundantly clear about your life and my life is that we are called to faithfulness. When you get to heaven, what are the words that you long to hear? Well done, good and successful servant. You ain't going to hear that. Sorry. If that's what your heart is hankering after, you're seeking the praise of men, Jesus says you better be careful, because if you get that now, that's your only reward. You're done and dusted. When you get there, you're only going to hear well done, good and faithful servant. Our call is to be faithful, faithful to whatever God has called us to do, not to be successful. God's not going to hold you to account for the success of your life. He's going to hold us to account for the faithfulness of our lives. And you can only be faithful if you know what you should be doing. Our lives go through different seasons. I heard a talk by some guy, I can't remember his name. It was just one phrase that stuck out for me. It was years ago. He said this, finish each season well. Finish each season well. You'll go through different seasons of life. Finish that season well. If you're a student and you just long for a job, stop living in the future. You're a student. Finish that season well. Ranelle just graduated. She's like, amen, I hear you, Doug. I finished that season well, and she did. Finish that season well. If you're a mom with young kids, every mom with young kids is longing for the day they will wipe their own nose, buckle themselves, go to the loo on their own, feed them. You know what I'm saying? You live in the future. It's like, Lord, would these kids please grow up and need me less? Your season is different. And I'm not just saying it's only the mom's job. You get what I'm saying? Finish that season well. The season will change. Finish it well. Where are you working? May not love it. Maybe you want to be somewhere else. Finish this season well. You may just be in the midst of working life, lots of pressure, longing for retirement. Finish this season well. Don't live in a preferred future, guys. Live in the season that you're in now and finish it well. You don't know how long each season lasts. What season God has you in, finish it well. That's all you're called to, is faithfulness in the season and finish it well. That's the first thing. Paul did everything Jesus asked him to do. Second thing is, Paul spoke the truth. Paul spoke the truth. Verse 20, he says, you know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly from house to house. Verse 27, he says, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Paul was not scared to tell anyone who would listen the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Whether or not they wanted to hear it or didn't. Many people didn't want to hear it, you know. And Paul, and if you look at Paul's life and his preaching ministry, and you equate it to some, even some in the Bible, he had a fairly unspectacular preaching ministry. If you remember in Athens when Paul was preaching, he preached, and two people came to him afterwards and said, "We'd like to, you know, grab coffee with you later this week and hear a bit more about your sermon." It was interesting. Everybody else ghosted the oak. When Peter gets up and preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people become Christians. Imagine them sitting down and saying, how's your ministry going? How's your preaching here? Well, I preach 3,000 people. Oh, I preach here. Two people wanted to have coffee and chat about it a bit more. You know, when you look at Paul's life, you don't see, yeah, he planted a lot of churches, but there's not like the success kind of thing that we may look at. We look back now and see God definitely breathed on his ministry and his life. And the world was changed by Paul's life and ministry. But he was relentlessly courageous to speak the truth about Jesus Christ with courage and with clarity. Let me ask you a question. Are you a truth teller? Are you a truth teller? When you get to the end of your life, are there going to be people at your funeral who was surprised that you were a Christian? Like, I never knew that. Never came up. In all the years we were mates, never ever heard them mention Jesus. Whoa, what a shock. They were a nice person. Very nice. I didn't realize they took this faith thing so seriously. Everyone who's been getting up here talking about them has been talking about everything they did at church, whatever, whatever. You know, if they're not Christians, they've never ever heard you mention Jesus to them. May it not be said about anyone who is here listening to this morning, that anyone would jump up at your funeral and say that. Guys, your mates will become believers in Jesus because you are a truth teller. That you, together with the kind of the spirit of Paul, which is the Holy Spirit in you, speak with courage and clarity to your mates about Jesus And I'm not saying like that you need to get a hold of all of your mates tomorrow morning and sit them all down and, you know, give them the turn or burn, you know, drive by kind of message and just get in their face. And every time you have them over, you're just that person. We used to use a book years ago in youth ministry called, it was on helping train teenagers in evangelism, and it was called, Do They Run When They See You Coming? You know, it's a great book. You don't even have to read the book to be blessed by the title kind of thing. It's like, let it not be said about you that they run when they see you coming, because it's like, here we go again, you know? And again, are you responsible for the successful response of those who you share about Jesus? No, you're not. You are. We are responsible to faithfully testify about who Jesus is. We're responsible to be faithful to speak. We're not responsible for how people will respond. Look at Paul. Most of the people he preached to didn't become Christians. And he, at the end of his life, says, I've done everything Jesus asked me to do, and I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. There is waiting for me a crown of righteousness. He's not looking and thinking, I had a very bad conversion rate. He knows that he has just been faithful to speak and to testify to Jesus. Let me ask you again, do your mates know about who Jesus Christ is? It is your responsibility to tell them. It's your responsibility to tell them. I know this may feel difficult, and you may feel like I'm judging you. I'm not. It is your responsibility, if God has brought them in your life, to testify about Jesus Christ to them. Leave the results up to Him, up to God, but it's up to you to tell them, to find a way to tell them. There's lots that we can say about how you go about doing that, but it doesn't change the fact that your mates need to hear about Jesus from your lips. There's different ways than you can do this. And one of the things I love when you read about Paul here, he was a broken-hearted evangelist. He talks about tears. In verse 19, I don't think these things are on the screen. Verse 19, he says, I was with you in tears. In verse 31, he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Paul wasn't like, listen up, you clowns. You know, like you've met some Christians like that, I'm sure. Well, you've at least seen them, who are like holier than thou, high and mighty. We're right, you're wrong. Nye, 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 nye. And no one wants to have that. No one who's not in faith wants to encounter Christians who are self-righteous, think they've got all their stuff together, which they don't, and just belittle other people, mock their views, just make them out to be sinners when they're not sinners. That's not the gospel. And that's not what Paul does. He says it's just every day, guys, night and day, for 3 years, when I spoke to you and pleaded with you, what characterized the clarity of the gospel presentation? It was tears. It was tears. Does our representation and presentation of who Jesus is flow from tears for our mates who don't know Jesus? Because I say it again and again, the reality is that unless your friends, your family members come to a personal relationship with Jesus, they will spend eternity without God. And that should break your heart. It should drive you to prayer. It should drive you to tears. And then we don't just cry and then come out guns blazing, firing shots. We speak, as it were, through tears. It's a compelling thing when people get that sense, when you're talking about Jesus, not in a self-righteous way, but in a broken-hearted way, say, I long for this for you, that you would meet the person who has completely changed my life. I long for you to meet him. Paul spoke the truth. Third thing, Paul was an encourager. Paul was an encourager. We skipped over the verses because some of it was geography, but if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 20, it says this, after the uproar was over, This is the uproar in Ephesus. Paul sent for the disciples and he encouraged them. And after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. Again and again and again, when you read the New Testament, you read Paul's writings, you just find the word encouragement. You find that Paul went out of his way to encourage people. He went out of his, okay, I can go from here to there, and that'll be quicker and easier, but I'm going to go, oh, there's all these guys in these churches, in these towns that I haven't seen again. You know what I'm doing? I'm going to go at great cost to myself, walking or boat or whatever it is, to go and find them to do what? To encourage them. I'm going to go and encourage them. Paul's life was marked by encouragement. We spoke a bit about this with my community group during the week, and I was reminded again of just the power of intentional encouragement. I don't know a single Christian who is over-encouraged. Do you? You won't find one. Most of us are under-encouraged, chronically lacking in encouragement. And I have experienced and seen the transformational benefit of intentional encouragement in people's lives. And I want to press your buttons here and encourage you to encourage people. There's different ways you can encourage people. You can like just give them like a empty encouragement, I suppose. Hey, you're just the best, you know, or oh, you look lovely today or whatever. Like that's not encouraging. The kind of encouragement I'm talking about is where you find people that you either know or have appreciated something in their life or their ministry or something that's come to you, and you make a point to give them a robust encouragement. You can do it at church. You can do it on the fly. You can do it over the phone if you need. I think this is better done face-to-face. But to make it intentional. It's well thought through. You're not just blowing smoke. You're not doing a PR exercise, hoping the other person is going to think well of you afterwards. That's not encouragement. That's you. You're the center of it. But imagine someone sitting you down and saying, "Hey, just keep quiet for a couple of minutes. I just want to encourage you quickly. I just want to say some encouraging things to you. I've seen these things in you, and I just want to. I've noticed these things. These things have been a blessing to me." Imagine someone just doing that to you, and then imagine being able to do that to others. Just say, hey, boom, boom, boom. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. We would be a different people. We would be a different church. You would be different if you had that. Don't you think? You don't seem convinced. Paul was an encourager. He went out of his way to find people, to look them in the eyes and say, this is what I've seen in you. John O'Gertson, I want to encourage you, but you're doing such a great job leading your CT. You and Jess, she's not here. She's going to have to hear the second hand. These guys are a wonderful gift. I've known John for ages and I've seen you develop into a godly young man, bro. You're doing a wonderful job as a husband. You're leading that CG. It's thriving. If any of you are in their CG, you know exactly what I'm talking about. These are wonderful, wonderful, godly people. God is blessing you guys. You're an encouragement to our church, man. We could do this the whole morning. I want you to get the point. I'm going to keep doing this. Heather Waller. Heather Waller. Do you all know Heather Waller? Heather was one of the first people we baptized at Parkhurst. She wandered into Parkhurst in 2013. I'd never, ever met her in my life. And we baptized her on Easter Sunday, in the first year of the church. Heather, you have been a stalwart and a blessing to this church. I look forward to every conversation I have with you. You are an encouragement to me. Not many people manage to get to encourage the pastor. I'm a difficult person to encourage. You are an encouragement to me. You show an interest in my life. You have a memory like an elephant. And you are one of the kindest people that God has put in this church. And we love you. And I hope many more people come and chat to you and just receive the blessing of your kindness to them. Do you know Heather Waller? You say amen if you bumped into her and received that. Erwin knows that. I'm not going to talk about Erwin because he gets upset with me every time I single him out from the front. But you all know Erwin. We could keep doing this the whole morning. I could go up and down the rows. But I don't want to do it. I want us to do it for each other. There is power in thinking through and taking time to say, hey, this is what I've seen in you. This is what I've received from you. Your life, your this, your that, this has blessed me. I want to encourage you. May we be an over-encouraged people. One more point here. Paul gave more than he took. He gave more than he took. Verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it's necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Where did Paul get that from? He just says it there. Like Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we have that like in a trite kind of like moralistic thing, like we tell our kids, look, it's more blessed to give than to receive, you know, especially when you're trying to get your kids to share sweets, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Hand over the sweets to your siblings. Don't be such a selfish whatever, you know. It's way deeper than that. And Jesus models for us that even for him, it was more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus gives us more than he gets from us, doesn't he? Not only once, but continuously, Jesus continues to outgive us. Jesus continues to outgive you. You can never outgive Jesus. He is always giving you more than he's asking from you. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian yet, I just want to speak to you for 1 minute and say, some people have massive reluctance about becoming Christians. They think, I'm going to have to give up all of these things. I'm going to have to go without this and go without that and go without that. My life's just going to be like all of these things I love and enjoy, I'm going to go without. I want to testify and encourage you and point to the scriptures, remind you that you cannot outgive God. God will always give you more than he's asking you to give up for him. Always, always, always. You cannot outgive God. So anything that he asks you to give up, it's normally for your good and for your blessing. And it's better to maybe give that thing up. You cannot outgive God. Paul says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Think of the different areas of your life. Dave spoke and preached last week about a few things. One of the things that he said is that our finances are mission ammunition. Do you remember that phrase he used? Your finances are mission ammunition. If God has prospered you, it's not so that you can have more, it's so that you can give. And as God continues to prosper you, it's so that you can give more and more and not accumulate. But you only understand this if you realize that you are a steward of what God has given. You are not the master of what you have. Nothing that you have belongs to you. Nothing. All of your wealth, all of your skills, all of your possessions, none of it. You are simply a steward of what God has entrusted you with now for a season to use for his purposes. I want to press your buttons and encourage you to be somebody who gives more than they take. More than they take. In the area of your finances, in the area of your marriage, if you're married here, there's a free marriage seminar for 30 seconds. Are you giving more than you're taking? Are you giving more than you take? Just do a simple audit. And if you imagine you both live like that, you both just want to, I want to give to my spouse more than I'm taking. You'll have the happiest marriage. In your parenting, those of you who are parents, are you giving more than you're taking? Parenting is the number one thing, I think, that flushes out your selfishness. It's like, oh, I don't feel like doing that. Give. Give more than you take. Give more than you take in your friendships. Are you the kind of friend who gives more than you take? Were you sitting around moping around wishing you had better friends? wishing they would phone you up and invite you to do whatever else. Meh, meh, meh. Be the kind of friend you want to be. Give more than you take from your friendships. In the way you are in church, are you taking from the church more than you're giving? Many people who serve and serve and serve and serve, and the churches everywhere are carried along by a few people who do most of the stuff. May it be that God flips us on our heads, that we are people who give more to the church than we ask it to give to us. What about those of you who are retired or nearing retirement? The Bible doesn't know anything about retirement, by the way. I know I'm going to offend people. It's okay. The Bible doesn't know anything about retirement. And I want to encourage you that if you are nearing the life stage where you have time on your hands and you have financial stability, you are entering the years where God is wanting to let you loose in the kingdom of God to be more of a blessing to others than you've ever been able to be before. So go back to my first question. What has God got for you to do? Why are you still here? Why has God not graduated you to heaven? There's got to be a reason. Find it out and give the very, very best of your energy in the years you have left to serving His purposes, so that one day you will hear His words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As we come to share in communion this morning, let me ask you questions for reflection. Are you living with a single-minded focus for everything Jesus has asked you to do with your life? Are you a truth teller? Are you an encourager? And are you giving more than you're taking? All of those are challenging questions and should lead us to a place that says, "Lord, unless you help us," the answer to all of those things is probably going to be no, or negative, or just soul crushing. My belief is that God can bring conviction and clarity and help and power to say yes to those things and to live lives that honor God, glorify Him, and bring us great joy as we follow Him faithfully. So I'm going to pray for us now, and then I'm going to lead us into a time of communion together. Let's pray. We come to God. Father, we thank you for Paul's life and ministry that is a challenge and an encouragement to us. And yeah, we simply want to ask for ourselves this morning, Father, that you would reveal, maybe in fresh ways this morning for us, what it is that you want us to do with our lives, what it is you have for us. Why are we here? You don't just call some, you don't just call like A-grade Christians, special team people. Call each one of us, and you give us all things to do, tasks that we can give our lives to. And we pray for Holy Spirit clarity around what you've asked us to do, what you're calling us to do, and how we can fulfill that in the different roles of our lives. Please would you reveal, please would you speak to us, please would you show us these things. Give us courage and fresh conviction from the Spirit to follow you in these things. Pray that you would burden our hearts for the friends and family of ours who don't know you. I pray that you would breathe over us this brokenheartedness that would cause us to pray, to seek out, and to speak about who Jesus is, truth of the gospel, that it wouldn't be a single friend of ours who would be able to say, "They never ever mentioned Jesus to me," and that you would do through that whatever you long to do. Thank you, Father, that you just called us to be faithful. We want to remind ourselves of that again this morning. You're just calling us to be faithful, but capture our hearts, give us courage to speak. Help us to encourage one another, and Father, help us to be people who in every area of our lives are looking for ways to give more than we're taking. Thank you that as we come to communion, this is a, the most stark reminder for us that you are the God who gives more than he takes. You have given your son. Jesus, you have given your life. You gave your body. You gave your blood that we may know you, that we may have our sins forgiven, that we may be reconciled to the Father. Everything turns on this. You have and continue to give us more than you ask for. And so we come now to celebrate at these tables the abundant kindness of the God who keeps giving and giving and giving and giving more than we deserve. And we worship you, we love you, and we celebrate you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.